And the title of the message is A Walk to Remember. I know you're going to be looking up on the screen and say, okay, where's all the notes and where's all the fill-ins? Sorry, you don't get that. So if you haven't, go out in the lobby, grab a paper and write down and take some notes. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, but we will also look at some other passages that will tie in to this individual this evening. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer said this: the Bible assumes as a self-evident fact that men can know God with at least the same degree of immediacy as they know any other person or thing that comes within the field of their experience. In other words, what A.W. Tozer is saying is that we can have this intimate relationship, intimate walk, a depth of our faith with God, just as like we can with any other person you associate, you fellowship on an ongoing basis, whether it's your wife, your husband, your children, or maybe somebody that you consider your best friend. And we know when we have good friends, we invest ourselves, our lives into those people. And A.W. Tozer says, with that same immediacy, we can have that with God also. Well, in Genesis chapter 5, there's a very interesting individual listed in the genealogy there, and his name is Enoch. So let me read to you what it says, beginning with verse 21 of Genesis chapter 5 down to verse 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what makes this individual so interesting is that not much is said about him at all in the Bible. In fact, he's mentioned only in five passages in the entire Bible, two of which are genealogies: 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 3, and Luke chapter 3, verse 37. That's it. Now, when you consider the words referenced to Enoch, only 51 words are spoken of him in the Old Testament and 94 in the New. That's it. But listen to what the Bible says about this man. This is why this guy's life is amazing. Only two people in all of human history mentioned in the Bible who were translated and did not die. And guess who that was? Elijah and Enoch, the only two. Only two men recorded in the Bible are said they walked with God. Now, this is not to say that other people in the Bible didn't walk with God. It's only recorded of these two: Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and Enoch, right here. Pretty amazing. And third, the Bible records only two men in the scriptures that is said of them, they pleased God. One, of course, is Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, and Noah. Not much is said about him at all, written, but the character of his life speaks much about how faithful he was in his walk with God, but that we can learn and be encouraged from this evening. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three aspects or three points of Enoch's life this evening. First one, Enoch was a man faithful to God. We're going to jump around Jude 14 and verse 15. Enoch was a man who walked with God, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. And third, Enoch was a man who pleased God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. So with that, will you bow with me? Let's begin the study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. And we do pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through this man's example, what it means to walk with you. We might have our own thoughts, but the Bible is very clear on what you desire from us in our walk and our relationship with you to be faithful. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit have his way. May you do your work tonight in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So the first thing we want to look at is Enoch was a man faithful to God. Now in Jude, verse 14 and 15, and in verse 14 it says, Enoch was a seventh from Adam. And so the first aspect of Enoch's life is that we see that in his birth as a faithful man to God. Why this is significant, where it says in Jude 14, that Enoch was a seventh from Adam is this: because the godly line was restored through Enoch. How? Remember back in the book of Genesis when Cain killed his brother Abel, right? When he killed his brother Abel, who Abel was a righteous individual, that kind of, in a sense, disrupted the line, the godly line through which Christ would come. So who was born to Adam and Eve after Cain slew his brother Abel? Seth. And what does Seth's name mean? Appointed. Enoch was the great, 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 great grandson of Seth. Thus, God appointed Seth to restore the godly line and brought Enoch through that line. So we see Enoch was a faithful man, first of all, where? In his birth. Second, we see Enoch was a faithful man by his behavior. Okay. Now in Jude 14 and 15, you want to turn there, you can. Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he says this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice four times in these two verses that he referenced the word ungodly to describe the conditions back in the time in which Enoch lived. And yet, understand this, in the midst of all of this, Enoch lived the first 65 years of his life, in a sense, going with what was going on, what was happening during his time. Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 5, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years. And after that, his son Methuselah was born. So the thought we get here is that the first 65 years of Enoch's life was no different than the people he lived around, his contemporaries. Okay, he kind of like was still finding his way, or maybe he was trying to find contentment and happiness through the convenience of the culture, but without God. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 4, the idea that you get is that during that time, the culture was prospering. It was wealthy. It was flourishing. Like anything else, easy to get caught up in all that. And maybe Methuselah or Enoch, before the birth of his son Methuselah, for those first 65 years, thought, hey, I can just kind of hang out in this culture. I can do the things that everybody else is doing, trying to fulfill this void that I have within myself, and I can do it through materialism. I can do it through wealth. I can do it through agriculture. There was an agricultural boom in that time. But doing it without God. Now, what's the application? Fast forward, and things from that time to today haven't changed very much. It's still the same today. Still the very same today. People trying to find contentment and happiness through bringing the conveniences and comforts of things to their own life, but without God. And the sad commentary, when you think about that, is that it never brings lasting satisfaction or fulfillment. You always hit a dead end. You're always trying to find something to fill that void. I did it for 25 years of my own life until I found Jesus Christ. And that was 39 years ago. And my life hasn't been the same since then. Am I in the same place financially as I was back? No, of course not. I had a lot of money back then growing up, because I did things illegally, but I didn't find happiness until I found Jesus Christ. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor, all the things he acquired. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, notice what he says, all was vanity and grasping for the wind, meaning when you grasp for the wind, there's nothing there to grab hold of. There's no stability. You can't grab the wind. So there was nothing for him to hold on to. He says there was no profit. And the word profit here in the Hebrew means gain or what one has over and above. In other words, it didn't satisfy. He says there was no profit under the sun. And we know Solomon, he experienced everything. He says there was no stone unturned that he did not try. Whether from knowledge, he was a very smart individual, whether from chasing women. We know he had 1,000 women in his life. And what a nut, that's crazy. If you're married, having one woman is tough enough. To have 1,000, shoot, I'd be in the nut house. They'd be putting me up in somewhere. And yet he found no happiness at all. He found no contentment. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus himself said, what shall it profit a person if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Maybe that's something you can ask yourself that question tonight. What are you doing tonight that is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. So what is holding you back? You see, the important thing is Nothing in this world will ever satisfy until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what's fascinating about Enoch's life was after 65 years, something happened. Something happened. Because it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, maybe it was the birth of his son Methuselah. Maybe Enoch had a personal encounter with God. It doesn't tell us here. I don't know. Can't tell you. But what I do know is this, that this man does a 180, and now for the next 300 years, it says Enoch faithfully walked with God. That's a long time. Wouldn't you agree? Some of us struggle to walk with God 1 week. Some of us struggle to walk with God 1 day. Some of us struggle to walk with God in the moment. But it says Enoch walked with God 300 years. So what we want to do now is let's look at his walk. What was it in his walk that caused this individual to keep going in the same way that God wanted him to go for 300 years? It's in Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The first point that we want to look in Enoch's walk, a man who walked with God, is the depth of his walk. Okay, let's look at the depth of his walk. Now, when you walk with someone, whether you walk with your wife, whether you walk with your husband, whether you walk with a good friend of yours, there's a closeness when you walk with somebody. You have an intimacy. You're in harmony with one another. Okay, in other words, unless you're the type of person that you're dragging your partner along, or you're going one way and they want to go another, you're pulling them, that's not harmony, okay? But the depth of one's walk is when you're walking with someone, you're going, there's a personal interaction you have with the person with whom you're walking, okay? There's this closeness you have with that person, that individual. And this is what Enoch had in his walk with God. He had a close and intimate fellowship with God. When? Every day. Every day. And guess what? God desires that from your life and my life also tonight. In Psalm 27:4, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And when you read what the psalmist writes there, it's expressing this sense of desperation for fellowship with God every day. One thing I desire that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of, well, what does that mean? Dwell in God's presence all the days of my life. A desperation is something that he desired so every single day. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, psalmist says, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And the idea and the thought here, as a deer is thirsty, he's very thirsty and searching desperately for water to quench and to satisfy the thirst that he had with himself. Maybe the deer was in a time of a drought in the land, so now he's looking for water to satisfy and quench the thirst that he had. Now the writer of the psalm makes that same connection and says, "So my soul, or so pants, or so thirsts my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." How is your thirst tonight for God, my friends? Do you thirst for God like this? In other words, is there a desperation within, deep within the recesses of your soul, that this is what you need from God every day to satisfy the longing you have for him? And when you do you pursue that with all your heart, having this passion for God, to throw yourself reckless abandon upon God so that he can fill you every day with that which you have need of? That's what the psalmist declares here. As a deer thirsts for the water brooks, our soul should be thirsting for God, and he says the living God, and they should be every day. Having a passion within yourself for God. Not when you feel like it, but knowing the necessity of having God be a part of your life and in your life, active in your life, every single day, you see. That's how you develop a depth for God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer loss of all things, count them as rubbish for what reason? That I may gain Christ. In other words, he moved everything out of the way so that he could have an intimacy and a closeness with God every day. He said, it doesn't matter. I count all things loss. All the things that Paul gained, all the things that he experienced, he said, that's nothing. I count it loss. All things, I count them as rubbish. For what reason? That I may gain Christ. Gaining Christ means what? An intimacy with God. An intimacy, a personal walk, a closeness with God. He didn't want anything to disrupt that. And I pray the same that's for us tonight, that we want to go deep with God. Second aspect of Enoch's walk was the direction of his walk. First thing was the depth. Notice now the direction of his walk. G. Campbell Morgan said, walking with God means we are going in the same direction as God. First of all, to walk faithfully with someone for 300 years means we are going in the same direction that God is going. You see? A person who walks with God is a person who knows which way God is going and goes in the same direction. He goes the same way, you see. So again, another question we can ask ourselves tonight. In what direction is your life, your walk going with God right now? Do you know? Do you know the direction God has taken you in? And if so, are you walking and you're going in that same direction that God wants you to go? You know, Peter says, make your calling and election sure. As a Christian, we should know the direction God has taken us in every day, both short-term and long-term. That's called vision. That's called purpose. Understanding what God expects and wants from your life, the direction he wants you to go. Let me tell you, when my family and I left California and God called us to go to Kentucky, it wasn't a whim. It wasn't say, okay, well, let's just go. No, God directed us. He confirmed it to us from the word, from letters, from phone calls that came from Lexington saying, when is somebody going to come out here and start a Calvary Chapel type ministry? And God was the one that called my family and I to go there to plant a church in that city, in that state. We don't know anybody there. Hey, I'm Japanese, okay? I went back to a state that's pretty much a black and white part of our country. My wife is black and part Italian. What's wrong with this picture? It's pretty crazy. But God doesn't make mistakes. When you know the direction God has taken you in, he's in control. When we left Kentucky to come here, I didn't want to come to Hawaii. Believe me, Hawaii was the last thought on the map to come here. It was a friend that said, won't you pray about going to Hawaii? And I said, you're out of your mind, dude. He was from Maui 25 years. He became my mentor when he knew that I was stepping down from pastoring the church in Kentucky because God told us our tenure of time was done. So this guy and I met every Tuesday at Arby's Roast Beef to pray. And finally he said, hey, you know, Pastor Bob, this is not from God. This is for me. Because he lived in Maui. He goes, 25 years. Won't you pray about going to Hawaii? I said, you go, you're crazy, dude. You know Pastor Darrell? You know Darrell Skinner, right? I go, yeah, I know Darrell very well. Won't you call him and see what's going on? Just do that. I go, okay. So I called Darrell. I said, hey, Darrell, this is Bob, man. You're probably wondering what I'm calling you. He goes, yep, I sure am. So I kind of told him what's going on. He says, funny, you should call. He goes, I have to move the church. We have to leave the Mount Lewis Shopping Center. And, you know, if you believe God is calling you out here, I could use an experienced pastor if God is calling you. He said, why don't you come out and let's pray. So we came out here. I flew out a couple months later and prayed, and God opened all the doors. So I called my wife up and told her what was going on. She goes, oh, that's great, but God didn't show me anything, which is true. I mean, it's true. It's a true story. I'm not moving 5,000 miles. She's part of the ministry. She's just as much important of what I do in the ministry as anything. And so what happened was, I go, okay, we prayed. So guess what? The next day, right, I think she was listening to a Bible study, Bob Coy, on the radio. And Bob Coy was talking, giving his testimony when he stepped down from ministry, leaving the record industry. And he told the president, hey, I got to go, man. God's called me to ministry full time. Start long story short, the guy said, listen, Bob, if you stay with me, just stay one more year, I'll give you all of the Hawaiian Islands as your territory. Now, that could have been at any time, right? That testimony. But it happened to be at that time that we were seeking where God wanted us to go, and God spoke to my heart through that Bible study about Hawaii, and here we are. Okay? We didn't just come out here on a whim. We understood God's direction. Has it been easy? Not at all. It's been challenging. But guess what? God is faithful. When you know the direction God is taking you in, God is faithful. Because the Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never let you down. He will never let anyone pluck you out of your hands. Now, comfortability may not be my interpretation. But God says, I will be faithful through my grace to make sure that every need you have will always be taken care of and covered. And God has. I've been in ministry a long time, and God has not failed us one time. Has it been easy? No. But has it been a blessing and a learning lesson? Yes. Because it's learned, caused us to learn to understand how faithful God is no matter what. And you never learn those lessons until you go through those times when he puts you in the fire and he wants to test to see how resilient and where your faith really is. That's develops direction, you see. Well, what is one aspect understanding this same direction of God? There's different things, but I want to share with you, I think, something important for all of us tonight, and that is this. The Bible tells us when you read that God hates sin, no matter how attractive or how appealing sin may look, the Bible says God is against it. Well, a person who is walking with God has the same hostility towards sin, whether in their own life or sin which is around them. Okay? They don't sit there and consider it. They make no excuses to compromise. In other words, is what I'm saying. Whether in your own life or sin that is around you. James says, to him to know to do good, and him who doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So James says. So you don't have, none of us here have excuses when it comes to sin. We either say no and walk away, or you don't. Listen, church, if your walk with God is serious, if you're seriously walking with God tonight, guess what? You will abhor sin. It'll be distasteful, and it'll be a disdain to you. But if you're not walking with God, let me tell you, then guess what? Sin won't seem that bad to you. You'll make all kinds of excuses to why it's happening. You'll justify. Or you'll use the classic, well, that's just the way I am. Oh, don't tell me that. I hate that excuse. That's just the way I am. I'm sorry. No. If you are a born-again Christian tonight, 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. So don't tell me that's just the way I am. That's an excuse. I can't stand that when somebody says, well, you know, I have this anger problem because that's just the way I am. No, that's just the way you want to be. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit can change you. It's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to make you like what? Jesus Christ. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:1-2, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. The Holy Spirit transforms you to become like him. But if you don't want to, God won't force you. That's your choice. So, and the same thing when you walk. It's the direction you want to go. God won't force you to follow him, but he'll surely show you the direction he wants you to go. You see? Just understand this. Make it plain and simple. We will never grow in holiness unless we see sin for what it is and call it sin. And we will never learn to do that unless we are walking closely and in an intimate fellowship with God every single day, you see. It's when we have this intimate walk with God, guess what? We learn to call things by what? God's vocabulary. Not yours, but God's. You see, that's what this walk with God begins to develop within you when you say no to sin. How do you walk in the same direction God is going? Learn to have God's perspective. It's what one way is what Micah the prophet says, and this is something tough for us guys, okay? Maybe not so much for women, maybe for some of you ladies, but maybe this is speaking to the guys tonight. What Micah the prophet said in Micah 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man. He didn't say woman. That's kind of, wait a second here. This is not fair. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and here it is, guys, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility, let me tell you, is one of the ways that helps you to walk in the same direction God is going. Humility. And for many of us here, this is something you struggle with, is to humble yourself. Why is that so? What is the reason? Because true humility takes self out of the equation. It's no longer you, but now it's God. It's not about what you want to do, but what God wants from you, you see. That's true humility. That's what true humility develops within your life. In other words, your life is aligned with God's. You're in agreement with God. How this happens is when your life is governed by the Holy Spirit. Simple. I challenge people all the time when I do teach. I tell them, you need to wake up every single day and ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot function. Somebody said, hey, Pastor Bob, what is that word unction? Somebody told me the word unction is not, it's not a good word. I go, what? Unction means simply the power, the anointing of the Spirit in your life. We had a saying years ago, you cannot function without the unction. You cannot function with the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian. You still deal with this old nature of yours, right? The sin nature. It's not done away with, not yet until we're in glory. But you still have to deal with this old man, this old nature every single day. How do you do that? By asking God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can live a faithful, consistent Christian life. But how many of you, let me ask you, wake up, don't raise your hand, wake up in the morning and you pray and say, God, will you fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit so that I can do and accomplish what you have purpose for my life in this day? Probably not very many of you. I'm just saying that, okay? Because my belief is this, if the church truly was powered, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we would be moving and be shakers in the world today. We would. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. That's the difference in your life and mine by living victoriously or falling flat on your face every single day. You know what A.W. Tozer said? He wrote this 50-some-odd years ago. He said, if you took the Holy Spirit out of the Old Testament, of the first century church, removed it, 90% of what they did would cease. But he saw into the future and he said, but if you took the Holy Spirit out of the 20th century church, only 10% would cease, or 90% would continue on. And boy, did he see into the future, and was he right? Okay? Now, why I say this is because we need our lives to be endued with the Holy Spirit. You read the book of Acts, every chapter, you find the disciples, the apostles, seeking the infilling, the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for that which they were called to do by God. And if you ask God every day, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and you mean it, and God does it, I'll guarantee you, you do that for 30 days, you will see a radical change in your behavior and in your walk and in your relationship with God. Guarantee it, just like praying every day. You pray every day, you will radically see a change in your behavior and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we only pray when what? When there's a crisis. We should pray because we love Jesus Christ, not because of a crisis. That's why we should pray all the time. And so, humility, something that we struggle with. And Enoch was faithful with God for 300 years. His life was governed in such a manner and way in which he went. And the sense that we get of Enoch's life walking in for 300 years with God is this. He didn't resist God. To walk 300 years with somebody and go in the same direction, have the same depth in his relationship with God means he did not resist whatever God was doing in his life. He fully trusted God and submitted to God's will in the actions God was orchestrating in his life. He said, God, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. I'll go with that. He didn't resist God. To walk in the direction that God is going, you can't resist God at all. You have to submit yourself to God, period. You have to submit your life to God. Amos 3:3 says a rhetorical question. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And we know the answer is no. So what is he saying there? In order to walk together, there has to be an agreement. Just put it lightly, you know, plainly. And so here, that's one way. Another thing to have this direction, to go in the same direction, God, listen, you have to be dedicated to the word and to the ministry of prayer. You got to eat this thing up, man, every single day. You got to be in God's word. That's got to be a passion of your life. You should be reading through the Bible, I'll say this, at least once a year from cover to cover. You should know this. Now, reading devotionally, get this thing in you, okay? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will recall all things back to remembrance, that which you study and that which you get into. But the Holy Spirit can't recall anything if you haven't read the Bible. I know people that don't even read the New Old Testament. I love reading the Old Testament. It's full of substance and depth. It talks about the ministry of Christ and why he came and how those patriarchs and fathers and prophets waited for the promise to come and what God was doing through the history of Israel. Why is it important? Because it brings you up to speed as what's going on in our world today when you understand the Old Testament. You see those things coming to pass before your very eyes, and guess what it does? It brings you to an urgency when it comes to your walk with God. Because you see things starting to fall into place. Well, you should be ingesting in this thing, man, like never before. How do you know one day they will say, Bible in America is now outlawed, you can't have one? Did we take it for granted, right? You never know. China, you can't have a Bible in China. They'll arrest you. When I was in Macau, China, and we went into mainland China, we met a guy that was in a house church named Kieran. Before we got there, about a month before we got there, he was arrested. He had an underground church. He was arrested and incarcerated for 2 weeks. He said, can you please pray for me? And their motto is, the greater the persecution, the greater the revival. That's what they look at. That's what they say. The greater the persecution, the greater revival. It doesn't discourage them from giving up. No, it encourages them to keep moving forward. But they don't have the Bible like we do. So what am I sharing with you guys? Make this something that you get into all the time, every single day, okay? Get into prayer every day, thanking God for all the things he does for you. Every little thing, the very fact that you can wake up. You ever think about the fact that you can see, hear, smell, taste, use your hands, use your feet, walk? You see, you get this sense of appreciation when you go to third world countries and you see kids that can't do that. They don't have that capability. I went into Bulgaria on a mission trip. I went into a health center of disabled and crippled kids that were abandoned by their parents. It broke my heart to see 15-year-old kids that looked like they were about 6 or 7 completely just physically incapacitated because of the lack of attention and love, abandoned by their parents. It just broke my heart seeing these kids like that. So when you see stuff like that, you just have a great sense of appreciation that, man, I can get up, I can walk, I can eat, I can smell, I can see, I can hear, I can think, I can use my faculties. Kind of losing my short-term memory, but that comes with age, but that's okay. I can still think. I can still play basketball, okay? That's good. I can still run and play basketball. I'm good. I'm a happy camper. But I don't take my health for granted. You know why? Because I could walk out of here tonight and that could be it. I could be a quadriplegic. I could be a paraplegic. I'm thankful to God for the health he's given me, for my family, for what he's done for me. I have an appreciation because I know the God that I serve. And my encouragement to you is the same thing, is don't ever take anything for granted of what God is doing within your life. Third aspect of his walk was, notice the distinction of his walk, okay? The distinction of his walk. Enoch was faithful to God because, listen, he was not conformed to the world. He was not controlled by the world, nor do we read of him being condemned with the world. But rather, Enoch separated himself from the world and the things of the world. Why? He didn't want anything to disrupt or come between his walk and his relationship with the Lord God that he was serving. So we don't see that. Okay, now, we read earlier in Jude, verse 14 and 15, what things were like during the time that Enoch lived. It was a time of corruption. It was a time of wickedness, a time of ungodliness. There was licentiousness going along. There was sexual immorality happening. All of these crazy things going on. But listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and how things were before the flood came. Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually means all the time. And this is what Enoch lived in and around for 300 years. Or 365 years, okay? All the time. But let me share something that's encouraging that we can grab onto, and that is this. As bad as things were during his time, guess what? It didn't discourage, dissuade, or distract this individual from walking faithfully with the Lord his God. He maintained this walk. And look at the conditions we live in today. Look what's around us today. It is no different. So are we using the situations that are out within our culture, and in the places in which we see things going bad as an excuse for the troubles that we come involved and we are hit with every single day? I pray not. Instead of that, guess what? We are to be light and salt. God should be able to use your life to radiate the goodness of Jesus Christ amongst the evil and wickedness in which we live in and around today. It should be an opportunity to do that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 16, Pastor Gerald shared this morning, and I'll share it again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, if you don't know, I pray you understand that we are in a spiritual battle every waking moment of every day. If you're a Christian tonight, you don't fight against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, ruler in the heavenly places. Satan is on a warpath to bring you down, and he doesn't care how he can do it. He'll use a best friend of yours, who use a coworker, whatever it might be, who use family members, whatever he can to bring you down. You know why? Because he hates you. He hates me with a passion. Don't ever give the dude the time of day. You don't talk to Satan. He's not worth talking. We give him more credit than he deserves. You know, we talk to Satan, well, the devil made me do it. You know, come on. No. He may tempt you. He may entice you. But when you fall, it's you. It's you, right? You have a choice to say yes or no. He may bring the temptation. He may bring enticements. But it's eventually you that makes the decision if this is what you're going to do or not. You cannot say, oh, the devil, man, he overpowered me. What? No. You gave in to your own fleshly passions and desires, and you allow Satan to bring you down through that temptation. We're in a spiritual battle every day, and one of the devices of Satan is that he will use the world or the world system. When he says, love not the world, John says two things, love not the world or the world system. And then he says, and the things in the world, okay? Stay away from those things. Satan will use those things in the world to keep you from walking faithfully with Jesus Christ. That's his ploy. That's his tricks. I call them distractions. Distractions. And guess what happens when you don't deal with distractions in your life? Eventually, those distractions will derail you from your walk and from your relationship with God. It'll bring you down. Quick. If you don't deal with distractions, you can't put them off. You can't sweep distractions under the carpet. Okay, we deal with those all the time, every day. And I don't know what your distractions are. I know what mine are, what my distractions are. My responsibility is to deal with them. I know what I need to do. I cannot just put them off and think they're going to go away. They won't go away. They're there. And you have to deal with them when they come, when you know. You can't just sit there and say, oh, well, you know, God understands me. Yeah, he does. And what that understanding is, repent. Okay, that's what he says, repent. All right? When you know that what you're supposed to be doing, you don't. Listen, my friends, we're to live in the world. We're not to be of the world. Okay, that's what Jesus said. We have to live in this world. Just don't let the world get into you. You know, when you came out of the world, you know, the Bible talks about Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And it's very difficult when you come out of the world and become a Christian for God to get all of Egypt or the world out of you. It takes a long time for some to get all that junk out. So why would you want to go back and put that stuff back in? That's always fascinating. Why would you want to go back and put all that junk and that garbage back into your life, that which God has been working feverishly, faithfully through the Holy Spirit to get that stuff out of you so that he can work in your life and do with you as he pleases. But we seem to go back, and because you know why? Sin is attractive, right? Sin looks good. Isn't that what Eve was attracted to? Sin, pride. The very things, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's what caused Eve to fall. When she saw the fruit, it's good to eat, lust of the eyes. She couldn't become like God, you know? It's the pride of life. I mean, all of those things, and so we want to stay away from that stuff. Not to be of the world, we to live in the world. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, making internal investments. That which is going to matter at the end of your life. Where neither moth nor rust and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasures and our heart's passion should be that in God's kingdom. We should be making eternal investments every single day for God. Now, am I saying it's wrong to have money? Not at all. If I'm saying it's wrong to have material possessions, not at all. But when those things become more important to you than God, then it's wrong. When those things become pursuits that you are trying to attain, then it's wrong. Okay? I worked for a gentleman when I lived in California that was a millionaire. Never knew he was a millionaire until he said he was a millionaire. Had no clue. He never lived like that. He never had material stuff that made you think he was a millionaire. Until we asked him, say, hey, man, where do you live at? You know, and he told us, I go, ooh, that's a nice place. He goes, well, I don't say this to everybody, but I can retire right now. The guy was like 30-something years old. But he never lived in that way. In fact, a lot of his finances, he donated to the work of missions. That's what he supported. And so Make the internal vessels, my friend, because that's what's important. Because at the end of your life, that's all that's going to matter. Fourth thing about Enoch, we see now the depth, the direction, distinction. Now notice the duration of his walk. In chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years." Now, when you think about walking, what comes to mind? Walking is a succession of steps, right? One after another. When you walk, you're taking one step after another step. Now, most of us, if not all of us, have taken a step toward God, correct? God may have said something, you felt God speaking to your heart, and you stepped toward God in the direction that he wanted you to go. We've all done that. Well, can I share with you that? That's not walking. That's just taking a step toward God. In other words, is this. You can't take one step with God today, and another step next month, and another step 2 months later, and another step 6 months later. That is not walking with God. I don't know what you call that. Paralysis. I don't know. Whatever you want to call it, whatever. But that's not walking, okay? To walk with God means you're taking steps with him day after day, after week, after month, after year. It's called progression, my friends. That's what walking with God is. It's a progression. And here's the thing. With progression, when you're walking with God constantly, that every day, every week, every month, every year, progression, what comes with progression is activity. It's activity. And the reason why is this, because God is always at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work in my life. He's always active. He's always on the move. You don't read of God sitting still, not doing anything. God is always moving. You see? And one of the ways you maintain duration in your walk with God is doing something, staying active for the Lord. It's putting feet to faith. When you sit idle, that old saying, an idle mind is Satan's workshop, boy, it's so true. I talked with this one guy that used to come play basketball and hadn't seen him for months. I said, man, where you been, David? Oh, man, I've been sitting on my couch playing video games. And he missed it. That's an addiction he has. He goes, the guy's like 24 years old. He goes, I got to get on started. I got to put this stuff away. But he says, I'm addicted to video games. He sits on his couch and for hours. You can't do that with God. You can't just sit still and not do anything. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to do, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and then to do for his good pleasure. Meaning this, God has to first work in you, okay? For what reason? So that you'll become his will. What he wants from you, your will becomes his will. And when your will becomes his will, now God is able to work through you and do for his good pleasure, you see. That's the reason why. When you read the Bible, I think it's Jeremiah, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? It means this. This is how I take it. When your delight becomes God's delight, then what you desire would become his desire. And when your desires are his desire, now he'll give you that which is of your heart. Why? Because it's not your desire, it is his. So what you delight in, it lines up with what God's will is, that now God can open his hand and say, now I see that your desire is my desire, I have no problem giving that to you. Why? Because it's not your will, but it's my will. You see how it works? Simple. But it's not simple. The issue is the fact that God wants us to be moving and doing things for the kingdom, okay? We live in urgent times. I don't know if you sense urgency within your own self tonight. I'm not talking about individually. You know, where are you at when it comes to the times in which we're living? Do you sense an urgency? Do you care? I mean, Enoch walked 300 years with God. That's a long, 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 long time, okay? At the end of the sermon, I'm going to share something that the Lord showed me that kind of made me understand why this man was so faithful in his walk with God for 300 years. But what about ourselves tonight? You know, we see things happening. We know what's going on. Do those things affect you? You have family that are not saved. You pray for them. What about friends that you hung around with? You pray for them by personal name. You bring those names before God and ask God to speak to them, show them, send them, your ambassadors, whatever, to minister to them about the good news of Jesus Christ? When you have opportunities, do you take those opportunities to tell people about God and share with them about Christ? Or do we have the thought that, well, I'm too busy, I'll have somebody else do it? Now, I'm not saying go out there and be a radical. When I say radical, being out there and just, you know, being obnoxious. I don't believe that's God's way. I don't find that in the Bible on how Jesus ministered to people. He didn't have a methodology, but he used the opportunities. When you read how he ministered to the woman at the well, he used the opportunities to transcend a bridge to speak to her about Christ. When he spoke to the woman caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her. He used the situation to bring her full circle that, hey, you were living in sin, but guess what? My grace, I forgive you. But then he said the condition, but go and sin no more. You see, he restored her. Peter, a classic one. I love Peter. Sometimes find myself like Peter, you know, doing before thinking. But the point of the matter is, Peter was so disappointed. He did exactly what Christ said. He denied him three times before the cock crowed. And in a sense, to me, Peter went back to his fishing business. You could say he kind of like lost hope and lost faith because of what he had done. He kind of just, you know, how can God use me again? Look what I did. I totally did what he said what I said I wouldn't do, and I totally disappointed him. What's interesting is the heart of Christ, and this is what I'm getting at, the heart that we have to have tonight, is that Christ told the disciples, and go tell the disciples and Peter. He singled out Peter. Why? Because he knew what was going on in the heart and the emotions of Peter. And God knows the same thing with you all tonight. He knows what's going on in your heart and emotions tonight. He will never abandon you. He will do just like he said to the disciples and Peter. Hey, go tell the disciples and Peter. And maybe he's saying that to some of you this evening. And you. I will never abandon you. You can come to me anytime. My hands are wide open and my arms are always there to receive you. No matter what it is you're going through and no matter what it is you face. God is faithful. I've said this a bazillion times. My wife knows. If God ever failed us one time, I would walk away from my walk with God. I would. Because then God's a liar. God's a liar. You see? But I don't look at things from my eyes and to try to determine from my point of view, from the things I see. But in order to have that perspective of God, I got to see things through the eyes of Jesus Christ so that I keep the same perspective that I need to have of him every single day. And when you do that, you come to the understanding that God will never fail you. Just as he never failed Enoch for 300 years. In the midst of what this guy was facing and what he went through, all the stuff, he had to know and fully understand that God was faithful to him for 300. That's a long time. 300 years. He lived 365 years. That's a long time, right? And yet he was fully convinced that every single day, every waking moment of his life, God will never fail me. And that's why he could keep this perspective of God every single day. And I pray the same for us. Last point I want to look at, Enoch was a man that pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Listen to what it says as we get close to wrapping this up. Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's fascinating, again, when you do a study of Enoch, all these different aspects of his life. He walked with God for 300 years. He lived in the midst of sin and corruption, and yet he never abandoned his faith. He stayed true to God. And now we see here, it says that he pleased God. His life has a testimony. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I like what the writer says there, before he was taken. So how he lived in this world. Bible says Enoch lived in such a manner that his life pleased the Lord. His life pleased the Lord. That word pleased, and look at it, means well, to be well-pleasing. In other words, it says, and everything that Enoch did was well-pleasing to God. Everything he did was well-pleasing to God. For how long? For 300 years. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, Peter says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Notice the companion. You walk in the ways of the Lord, the way that God wants you to go. Guess what? Your life is going to please God. Why? Because you're going in the direction that God wants you to go. You're not walking the course the way you want, but you walk in the direction that God wants you to go. Here's the thing when your life is pleasing to God, though. Understand this. When your life is pleasing to God, we all know this, you're not going to be pleasing to other people, right? When you please God, other people are not pleased with you, especially those that are not saved. Jesus said it back in the best in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." For who? For my name's sake. So when you are walking in such a manner that your life is pleasing God, you will not be pleasing to other people. How do I know that? Look at today, right? Look at the liberal left today. When it comes to you, your faith as a Christian, you are hated. You're despised. They call us all kinds of names. It's okay. It comes to the territory. Understand that. They don't like you. Look at the hostility toward Christianity today. At one time in this country, not that long ago, we were the majority. Christians were respected. Are we respected today? No. There's more respect for every other religion except the one that this nation was built and founded upon, Christianity. We are the least respected today. There's more respect for Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, everybody else except for Christians. And yet, here's the sad part is this. You want the nation to turn around, get back to your godly heritage. Bring the nation back to your godly heritage, and you'll see a radical change for this country. But that's not going to happen, I don't think. I wish, I pray, but it's not going to happen. Are we beyond, past? I pray not. That's why we continue to pray for this nation. Is President Trump the last hope, the modern-day Cyrus that God allowed to win the election? Maybe. But what's the future for America? If he doesn't run again, who's going to be the succeeding president that steps into that position of power and authority? At that point, I pray the rapture takes place. I'm telling you, man, I just pray the rapture happens. It's going to be hell here on earth. Because I think if we get a liberal into office, this is just my own opinion, they're going to strip Christianity of everything. We're going to have nothing. They're going to, like Pastor Darrell shared this morning, they're going to tell us what we can share from the pulpit. You know what? Over my dead body. Not at all. Not at all. And so we have to understand that you please God, your life is not going to be pleasing to other people, particularly those that are not Christians. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who before you." In other words, Jesus says, guess what, guys? You're in great company. You're in good company. They persecute the prophets before you. They're going to persecute you, so guess what? Join the crowd. You're in a really good company. Last aspect, how Enoch left this world. Notice lastly of Enoch's life. It says in chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "For he had, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." The last how he left this world is that he had a testimony. He says, before he left this world, he had a testimony. In other words, Enoch's life made an imprint. His life had an impact while he was here before God took him. In other words, Enoch left behind a legacy. As a Christian, it's not living for ourselves or doing things for ourselves. It's what are we leaving behind for others to follow. When you read the Bible, isn't that what we read? We read the testimony of these men and women that left behind something for us to grab onto and learn from so that we can also learn and grow in our walk and relationship with Christ, whether Old Testament or New. That's why I say reading both is very important. Because you have a balance of both from old to new. So we see that. His life, he had a testimony, left behind a legacy in his life. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1, 12. "For our boasting is this." Listen, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world, in simplicity, meaning not hypocrisy, not being double-minded, not saying one thing and doing another, not living one way yet being something else. in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And then he says this, and more abundantly toward who? Toward you. You see what he says there? Toward you. In other words, the testimony that I wanted to leave behind is toward the impact that my life and what I did upon this earth before I die is abundantly toward everybody else. That's what it means to leave a testimony behind. And so the question again, challenging, what is your testimony tonight? Is your testimony of your life Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. Paul said this, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he said. Now, maybe this study, it's convicting. I pray it's also encouraging. It's a gut check because that's what we need to examine within ourselves today. It's a gut check. So let me leave you, I'm going to leave you with this thought as we close, and it's this. It says, after Methuselah was born, that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I said in the beginning, what caused him to walk with God for 300 years? Don't know, but maybe this is just a thought, okay? Maybe it was just a thought. Now, Methuselah, his name means this. When he shall die, it shall come. That's what his name means. What shall come? Meaning, God was going to judge the world in the form of the flood. Okay? And he did come. When Methuselah died, the flood came. And Enoch knew that. You read Jude 14 and 15. He talks about impending judgment that was to come. He talks about the ungodly things that were happening. He was well aware of all the things that were going on around him. Okay? So he knew the name of his son. God gave him that inference, that insight. His name means when he shall die, it shall come. Meaning Enoch was saying, okay, when he dies, God's going to send judgment. The judgment is going to come in the form of the flood. But guess what? What Enoch didn't know was how long that child was going to live. That's what he didn't know. And how long did Methuselah live? Long, oldest human, 969 years. Okay? That's one thing Enoch didn't know. He didn't know how long that boy was going to live. And maybe, again, this is me, just maybe, that was what Enoch remembered. The name of his son. When he shall die, it shall come. What shall come? The flood. And that was maybe the reason why he walked with God day after day, after week, after month, after year, for 300 years. And it says, at the end of 365 years, and Enoch, what does it say? He was not, because God took him. And he was not. It's kind of interesting. You know, we had in America the astronauts, right? Russians has the cosmonauts. Guess what God had in Enoch? He was a was not, because God took him. Just saying. And they all went into the sky, right? Cosmonaut, astronaut, and it was not. And I'm just throwing it out at you. But the issue was the fact that he didn't know. And maybe that was the reason why he walked with God faithfully, because he knew that when his son died, then judgment was going to come. Listen, my friends, like Enoch, God has given us a life to watch also. And that life is your life and my life. We are called to watch our lives because we never know how much time we're going to have on this earth. 75 years, 50 years, 25, 10, you don't know. Maybe 1 year. None of us know. And when you die, here's the deal. For some of you, it will be the end of all things. That'll be it. Because I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know where any of you are at in your walk with God. All that you have done and accomplished will not matter, okay, if you don't know Christ. Only what we have done for Jesus Christ will survive, will last. That's what's important. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 or 20, it is appointed for man to die once, but then after that comes the judgment. What judgment? If you don't know Christ, you will stand before the white throne judgment, that you will be judged for why you didn't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not for all the sins you did, but for why you rejected Christ. When you get cast into the lake of fire, now you're going to be judged for the heinous sins and crimes you committed on this earth, because the Bible does say there's degrees of punishment in hell. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but there is. The point of the matter is this. If you're a Christian, you're not walking with God, you're not living the way your life, the way you should live, the Bible says to him to know Jesus Christ, but yet not to do what you're supposed to do, your punishment will be greater than the person who never comes to faith. Why? Because you knew what you're supposed to do. You know right from wrong. And so my point, what I'm saying with you, my friends, tonight is don't play around with your relationship with God. This is not a time to play around with God, your walk with God. It's to get serious with God. If you're not walking with God right tonight, then get it right. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're thinking, oh, what's he know? I'm going to be here tomorrow. Do you really know that? I can't tell I'm going to be here tomorrow. I only believe by faith I will be. Neither can you. None of you can. But what you can do is live each day as if Jesus Christ is coming. And that will keep you going, walking in the direction that God wants you to go. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your written word. Thank you for the example of Enoch. He walked for 300 years, God, and we know you're not going to give any of us anywhere a third of that lifetime at all. But you still have called us in the same way of Enoch to be faithful in our walk with you, to have a depth in our walk, to have a direction in our walk, to be distinct in our walk, not getting caught up in the world, and to have a duration in our walk, meaning we walk with you faithfully day by day, week by week, by month by year. And so, Lord, thank you for this wonderful example of this man. Not much is said of him in the Bible, very few verses, very few passages, but how powerful, what a testimony his life had. And so, God, as we close this service tonight, if you're here, maybe you've been coming, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been coming for a while and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you know that my walk isn't the way it should be, then if that is you, as we're all praying, if you'd like to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, or maybe even rededicate your life to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, if that is you, as we are praying, just do one thing and raise your hand and say, yes, I want to give my life and rededicate my life to Christ. I want to accept Christ as my Savior tonight before we leave. Anybody here before we close the service? It's just between you and God. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're not joining a church. You're joining the family of God. And Father, we thank you. If we're all born-again believers, help us each day to do the things that bring you the glory and honor and praise. Father, as we go our way tonight and tomorrow through the week, we ask and pray, open doors of opportunity that our life can truly shine as lights and give us the boldness and the courage when we know that we have the opportunity to tell people about this great love and this great faith we have. Thank you tonight, Lord, for all you do. May you bless, may you use us in such a mighty and awesome ways. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.